Let me encourage you to take your Bibles, and what I'm going to suggest is that you turn to Proverbs 22, because that's sort of where we're going to end up as we read a number of passages. Let me just kind of make a very quick plug to say I would encourage you to bring your Bibles in whatever form you prefer them, especially as we're going through a series in Proverbs, but really all the time. Now, I notice that more and more people today, they carry electronic copies one way or the other on their phone, on their tablet. Some of us still like to hold leather and wood in our hand, and some of us have to hold bigger and bigger copies of that as our eyes age. But especially in the Proverbs, we will be dealing with things just by their very nature thematically. And that means that we're very often looking at different passages of Scripture and then even cross-referencing with passages that we find in the New Testament. But we'll read in a moment, beginning in Proverbs 13, but ending up in Proverbs 22. As I was sitting and preparing this message this past week, it occurred to me, I used to think that parenting was exhausting. I used to think that. And then I came to understand how really exhausting it was. I can remember at one time, the feedings, they never ended. It seemed like you had to feed somebody as quickly as you put them down for a nap, as quickly as you changed them. And then there were the diaper changes and carrying something to change the diapers. I became more secure in my masculinity when I had to start carrying diaper bags in public. And again, you were always tethered to that infernal nap schedule. So you really could only get away from home about a two-hour radius. Then you had to get back because somebody had to go down for a nap. And then there were baths. And then there were fights in the baths. And then there was trying to get them ready for bed. And I remember when they were really young. Do you remember? We had four. So as you would start to leave the house, it took about an hour and a half to just leave the house. You had to get everybody dressed, and you had to give them their sippy cup, and you had to get them their snack, and then you had to put them into the van, and you had to get them buckled in. And because there were four of them, you got Kid A buckled in, and Kid B, and Kid C, and you were trying to find Kid D to put them in the van. And then Kid A and B started to get back out of the van, and you said, "No, get back in the van. Nobody's going anywhere. Get in the van." And I thought that was exhausting. And then there were sports. And worrying about whose grades were good enough or where somebody needed help, and then being asked to help, and realizing that there were a lot of subjects that I had to relearn because I either couldn't remember them or never learned them the first time. And then there were the high school relationships. I thought that parenting was exhausting. But then there were the scholarship applications and the FAFSA form and the career counseling and more relationships. And it's all exhausting, and it's overwhelming, and we need wisdom. What we realize as we seek to parent our children is we need wisdom, and our children need wisdom, and our children need for us to teach them wisdom. And so again, we need wisdom. I said it this morning that much of the Proverbs is very parental in its tone and the way that it speaks. And it sometimes speaks, as passages we'll read tonight, directly to parents. But then it also shows us how, as parents, we are to speak to and exhort and admonish and encourage our children so that they might grow up in wisdom. And so here now, excerpts from the Proverbs, the reading of God's Word. In Proverbs 13:24, we read, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Flipping over to Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Similarly, we read in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 13, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." And then stated more positively, if we flip back a bit to Proverbs 22, in verse 6, we read a very familiar proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts and that you would teach us wisdom. Lord, we praise you that your word drives home our fundamental need of salvation through the finished work of Christ. But Lord, also gives us practical guidance for the countless things that we face every day. Even, Lord, how to shepherd and nurture and parent those covenant children that you've entrusted to us. So Lord, give us wisdom now that we might know how to parent. Give us wisdom that we might know how to encourage others in their parenting. And we pray, Lord, that you would do all of this, that your people would be wise. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, there are a number of things that we do wrong parenting. My wife and I, again, by God's grace, we have four children that are all walking with the Lord. That is all His grace because we've tried 1,000 times every day to mess them up. And there are things that, if you think about it as parents, that we realize constantly we just do them wrong. My wife commented recently that she thinks that we're very often bad at making transitions in parenting. And so we try to parent our elementary school child as if they were 2 years old. Or we try to parent our high schooler as if they were still in elementary school. And now it's even gone further. We have parents trying to parent their college students. And this is unheard of in my day. But trying to parent their college students the way that you might expect to parent a middle schooler. We're not good at the transitions. We're not good at expecting them to mature in wisdom. We want to hold on to it for ourselves. We want to hold on to the control. Or we try to make them happy. We don't ever want them to feel bad. We don't ever want them to suffer discomfort or pain or sadness. Or we try to make them make us happy. We want them to do well so that we can brag about how well they're doing. We want them to succeed so everybody will believe that we succeeded as parents. Or we want them to grow up and orient their lives around us. And so we wanted to be proud of them when they were young, and now we want them to attend to us when we're old. We make a lot of mistakes with regard to parenting. So here's a question. What is the goal? Think about it. Mom, dad, grandparent, grandmother, grandfather, what's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish when we parent? I would pose to you that the goal ought to be to see them become wise, mature, adult Christians. Are you and I parenting their children so that they become wise, mature, adult Christians? So that they function as mature Christian adults when you and I are dead and forgotten, but by just about everybody, but them. Parent your children with the goal of seeing them become wise, mature, adult Christians. And the first thing that means, we saw it in a number of passages that we read, it is not your job to keep them happy. Let me say it again. It is not your job to keep them happy. Or to say it another way, as the Proverbs remind us, a little bit of pain will not kill them. When we look at Proverbs 13:24, again, we read it earlier and just a moment ago, but it says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Or it could also be translated, "He who withholds discipline hates his son, but he who loves him diligently pursues him with discipline." And so, notice the parallels there. To withhold discipline is to hate our children. And to love our children is to discipline our children. And then in, similarly, Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Children are not by nature pristine, wise, uncorrupted little cherubs. I say it again. Sign up for the nursery. Sign up for the nursery because we're getting overloaded in the nursery. Sign up for the nursery because it will drive home the doctrine of original sin and total depravity. Children, as David said, in sin my mother conceived me. And so we are by nature from our birth fools. We by nature have foolishness bound up in our heart. And again, that the vestiges of that are there for decades to the end of our lives, right? We're all seeing more and more glimpses of how foolish we are as God grows us in His grace and we repent of sin over and over in new areas that we never realized even were sin as we go through the years and decades of life. Remember, again, if you look at Proverbs 23:13 and following, he says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Or we could say the death. We could say the grave or death. And so here's the point. The rod of discipline won't kill him. To the contrary, the lack of discipline will kill him. The rod of discipline will not destroy him. To the contrary, it will discipline will save him. Not only will he not die when you discipline him, it will keep him from dying. Now, if you these are again proverbs that are just very short and pithy and easy to remember sayings. There's a fuller treatment if we flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 7. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 12, verse 7 and following. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if we are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then we are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." The author of Hebrews understands something that we all understand. Of course, discipline's no fun at the time. It's no fun to give it. It's no fun to receive it. And yet, the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And heavenly, earthly fathers discipline imperfectly, though as they think to be best. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us perfectly, righteously, for our ultimate and eternal good. And even in such a way that it yields now the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That means that we're to discipline or we're to parent our children with the goal of seeing them become wise, mature, adult Christians. But again, to say it in the negative and blunt way, mom, dad, it is not your job to always keep them happy. And sometimes it's your job to make them unhappy. Now, I'm a quick caveat. Often we look at passages like this and people get on a tangent about corporal punishment. And it's been interesting to me, I've noticed, even in conservative Christian circles, in the last decade or two, there seem to be an increasing number of people that are concerned that corporal punishment, spanking, is by its very nature abusive. Now, understand first that when Scripture talks about the rod of discipline, it is speaking more broadly about discipline in principle, but it's also assuming there's an understanding that there is a rod of correction, and that doesn't mean that corporal punishment is abusive. And so, for instance, I grew up in a home, like many of you probably did, where as a young child, I was from time to time corporally punished. Now, here's the way that my dad always did that. And my dad was actually not a believer. But he would explain to me what he was about to do. He would explain why he was doing it. He would administer a very measured, not abusive in any way, intimidating, scary, not fun, but not abusive. He would administer that punishment, and then he would explain to me again why he had done it. And then he would give me a hug and tell me that it was done, and we were going to move on, and he might send me off to the bathroom to wash my face or dry my eyes, and then we would move on. The only time he didn't give me the initial explanation was when I was five and I looked at him and said, none of your business. He went straight to the corporal punishment that time. And then he came back and we had a debriefing afterwards. But he was never abusive. And so certainly the Scriptures would say that we're not to be abusive. Colossians 3 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Don't exasperate or provoke or embitter your children so that they not lose heart. Or it could be translated, become dispirited. Don't break your children's spirit. And so certainly we're never to be excessive, certainly never to be abusive or excessive in our discipline. I heard somebody use a phrase on the radio recently. I don't even know who it was. It was an interview, and a person said, I think he used a phrase something like this, frustrated tears of rage. You ever been so angry that you had tears of rage? Because you were frustrated. Because there was something wrong and it was unjust and it wasn't right and there wasn't anything you could do about it. And so we should never provoke our children to frustrated tears of rage. We should never be unfair or capricious or excessive or act in a way that we really basically beat our children down and cause them to lose heart. But sometimes we need to make them unhappy. Or we need to let them be unhappy. Sometimes we need to allow pain, not prevent it. Sometimes we need to allow consequences, not divert them. Sometimes we need to not attenuate the pain, but amplify it. Now, maybe you didn't grow up in this home, but I know you had to hear your parents or your grandparents say this. If they got in trouble at school, they got in trouble at home. If they got a spanking at school, some of you are going, spankings in school? That can't happen, can it? Oh, some of it. Even in my day, I assumed the position in the principal's office a number of times. And yet, I remember one time telling that, somebody said, well, did you go home and tell your parents? I was like, are you crazy? If I told my parents, it was only to make sure that I gave them my side of the story first so they wouldn't hear it from my teacher or the principal later and I'd be in even worse trouble. Well, sometimes, here's the point, sometimes we need to amplify the discomfort for our children now. Again, I mean in appropriate and loving ways, but we need to amplify that discomfort so they will not suffer greater discomfort later. So that they suffer the discomfort of something at five, so they will not see the ruin of life at 50. That's a blessing of the Lord. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Let me say one other thing before we move off of it, and this is what you got to realize from the Proverbs. If you are averting all consequences for foolish behavior, then the Proverbs would say you are guilty of neglect. You are neglecting your children. The King James in the passage we read in Hebrews says that if you're not disciplined, you're an illegitimate child. The King James, any of you read it, you know the word it uses there? You're bastards. I'm using that. It's a little bit of shock value, but to understand what's being said is if we love our children and treat them truly like our children, not illegitimate children, then we will discipline them in love. But then there's a second thing that we need to remember, and we see this in the Proverbs and other places, as we seek to parent our children with the goal of seeing them become wise and mature adults, always aim at the heart. As you seek to parent your children, you need to be seeking, do not parent first and foremost for the behavior, parent for the heart. Now, the behavior, of course, is involved in there, but always be aiming ultimately at the heart. We read in Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Listen to the way that Jesus said it in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils proceed from within and defile a man. And so what that means is all of the things that we see in terms of eruptions of sin in behavior are simply indications or manifestations of the heart. And so we need to address the heart, or to use another analogy that Jesus uses in Matthew 23, we need to clean the inside of the cup. You remember he says to the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. We need to be aiming at the heart. We need to be seeking to see God bring His cleansing work to the inside of the cup, so that our children then would walk as wise, mature, adult Christians. But we need to aim at the heart. If you and I aim only at the behavior, do you understand that we are then parenting like Pharisees? If all that we do is look at the behavior, we're parenting like Pharisees. Or as it was either Paul or David or Ted Tripp says, we're going and trying to staple apples on a dead apple tree. We're looking for spiritual fruit by just mechanically manipulating the behavior of people, but we're not really seeing true spiritual life from which flow the fruit of the Spirit. So aim at the heart. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, but I can't do anything about the heart. Well, you can't control the heart, but you can address it. You can't change the heart, but you can speak to it. You can talk to your child in this way to say, this action, this eruption of sin, what is it? What do you think it means is in your heart? What is in your heart that is bubbling out in this action? Sometimes it might mean simply saying, I don't mean in an inappropriately accusing way, but saying, listen, the fact that you're doing this tells me that this is what's in your heart. But if your heart were truly to know and follow after Christ, if you were finding your delight and your sufficiency and your joy in Him, if you were seeking after Him, then this is not the behavior that would be coming out in your life. And so sometimes what we need to do is help our children see what's going on in their heart, and then applying the gospel to what's going on in their heart. Helping them see, this is sin, but Jesus died for this sin. And this may be what's really going on in your heart. There may be more going on in your heart than what you realize, and yet Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to atone for all of our sins, and not just our outward actions, but even the sins of our heart. Think about the good news of who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus lived His whole life always keeping the commands of God with 100% perfect and pure motivations. Think about that. When James came into his room, all right, they probably all had one room. That was probably the house. But as he dealt with all of these siblings and these parents who sometimes accused him, even his own parents accused him when he was about his father's business, And yet Christ, Christ never even harbored a sinful attitude. Christ never even had a sinful inclination of the heart that he didn't realize was there. Christ was clean from the very inside of the cup, and yet died on the cross in our place to atone for our sin. Again, let me just say it. This is, again, one of those trip books, The Age of Opportunity, which is really a book that's written applying the principles of that book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, to teenagers. He says, don't ever miss the fact that eruptions of sin are an opportunity to address the heart and apply the gospel and call people to repentance. So, as hard as those things are when behavior is frustrating or irritating or exasperating or tragic or sad, don't miss the opportunity. Don't waste the opportunity to speak to the heart out of fear or embarrassment or sadness. Don't just try to regain control of the behavior and stuff a lid back on it and move on. Make sure that you seek to address the heart. Make sure that you sufficiently face the ugliness of sin so that you might see the beauty and glory of the gospel of Christ, and so that your children might as well. But then, finally, remember the goal. Again, this is why I say come back to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train your child, dedicate your child, accustom your child, initiate your child in the way that he should go. Again, the Proverbs are very practical. Now, let me say, again, just a quick reminder. This is a proverb. That means it is generally true. It is not intended. It's like saying the early bird gets the worm. Well, that may be generally true. Doesn't mean that there's not some bird that gets out there early and never manages to find a worm. A proverb is generally true. It should not be understood to say, and some have sadly done this, there's been pride or despair. The pride that has said, well, I'm doing everything right, and if I do everything right, then I can make my children turn out perfect. Now, that's generally the front end of parenting. And then life happens. And then we come to the backside, though, if we don't rightly understand what Proverbs are, we look and say, what did I do wrong that my child went down this road? Well, doesn't mean that you did anything wrong. There might be a number of reasons why the Lord has allowed your child to drift in a certain direction or go down a certain road that hopefully and prayerfully would ultimately end in their seeing their sin and coming to Christ. But the fact that you might have a child not walking with the Lord does not mean that you did something wrong. It is simply to say that generally speaking, what Proverbs 6 means is, generally speaking, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But train him so that when he's old, he'll know the way to go. Now notice Proverbs does not say, it says train him in the way that he should go, not train him not to go in the way that he should not go. Now I think sometimes we become focused on the negative in our parenting. We try to keep our children from not just having anything that makes them sad or unhappy, but from doing anything that's wrong or committing any sin. And that's not really, you know, what we've done then is we've gotten into a negative mindset of trying to stop them from doing anything that they shouldn't do. The gist of the proverb is train your children in the way that they should go so that then when they are old, they don't depart from it. They, on their own, now go in that way. Again, it's not restrain your child from, but it's train your child up. Again, of course, we restrain children sometimes. When we have a 2-year-old, we have to restrain them from a lot of things around the house. When we have a 4-year-old, we have to restrain them from running into the road and things like that. When my children were young and we walked through a parking lot, I would tell them to hold my hand. What they didn't know was I was holding their hand. They thought they were holding my hand, but if they tried to get loose, that was going to be difficult. And why? Because they're young and they have to be restrained. But ideally, we train up our children in the way that they should go so that they won't depart from it. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so remember the goal. The goal is for your children to walk faithfully and wisely with Christ when you are dead and gone. It is for your children to walk wisely and faithfully with Christ when you're nowhere around, when nobody's looking, when there's nobody there at that moment, perhaps, to give them wise counsel. And so again, Christian, think positively. Think in terms of the positive. We need to train up our children in the way that they should go. So that they, if I can kind of use these two phrases, so that they're successful in society, not uncorrupted by culture. Now, I think very often what parents try to do is keep their children from being corrupted by culture. What we want them to do is succeed or prosper or bear fruit. And I'm using these terms in the sense of the proverb, that they bear fruit unto Christ throughout their years. Remember the goal. Don't focus on what you want them to avoid at 15, but on what you want them to be doing when they're 50. Parent your children with the goal of seeing them become wise, mature, adult Christians. Certainly that's rooted in the gospel, that we point them to Christ. It's rooted in the Bible and in our teaching them sound theology and biblical ethics, but also the wisdom that we see in the Scriptures, the wisdom that we see here in the Proverbs. We don't cut every diamond the same way. Not all of our kids are going to turn out exactly the same. We don't even parent all of our children the same way. Maybe, I have four. One of those four required, quite a bit of persuasion. And one of those four required very, very little. And one of them watched other people get persuaded and decided he didn't want to be. So, that you parent differently. The temperaments are not all exactly the same. The gifts are not all exactly the same. But we're to parent. We're to train up a child in the way that they should go. And so are you parenting your children with the goal of seeing them become wise, mature, faithful, adult Christians? For some of us, you need to be asking this question: how are you moving from a position of your control to a position of their responsibility? Remember, we're bad at these transitions. But how are you making a transition from where they might be right this minute, or where they were last year or last school, to where you want to see them, Lord willing, be decades down the road? Again, you and I need wisdom to do that. I said this morning that one of our elders encouraged me in evangelism with the realization that if God can use Jonah, He can use even me. And so I'll tell you what another one of our elders is known to say from time to time that has stuck with me. Back when he still had children in the home, he said, "Right now we're working hard to raise godly grandchildren." And when I heard that, I thought, wait a minute. And then I started to put the pieces together. What has to happen for you to raise godly grandchildren? What he meant was, we're parenting our children now with the view that they will one day rear their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But he understood that needs to happen when we're not there, which means they really need to be mature, functioning, adult Christians. If I could springboard off of that, it occurred to me maybe a helpful way for us to think about our parenting is, are you parenting thinking two generations down the road, not just one? Because if you and I are thinking two generations down the road, that means our kids have to be at a very different place than if we're only thinking one generation down the road. Are you seeking to see them become wise, mature, adult Christians? Again, it's not your job to keep them happy. Always remember to aim at the heart. And always remember the goal, that they might become wise, mature, adult Christians. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge again that in sin our parents conceived us, that we are born into this world, fallen according to the fall of our father Adam. Lord, we come into this world full of folly. Lord, we acknowledge before you every day, every week, every month, even as you continue to work in our lives, we see more and more of it. And yet you still, Lord, are conforming us to the image of Christ, and you still are teaching us to walk in wisdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make us be a people that are wise, that love your word, that love your truth, that understand the richness of the teachings contained in the Scriptures. Lord, make us be a people that grasp and rejoice in the whole counsel of your word, and yet show us, Lord, how we are to apply it every day in our lives, that we might walk in a way that's productive, that we might walk in a way that not only gives glory to you, but in which we experience all of the blessings and the joy and the peace of being your people. Lord, again, you are a faithful God. We pray again that you would strengthen us in the fear, in the reverence of you, that we might know wisdom, that our lives might be lived before your face. Through Christ we pray. Amen.